Hello, everyone. Welcome back. Let me just turn to my passage. There we go. So let's just start in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this day that you've given to us. I just pray that we can remember that this is the day that you have made, and that we should be rejoicing and glad in the many blessings and mercies that you afford to us, Lord. I just pray that you watch over those who are in need, Lord, those who have cried out to you, Lord, that you might answer their prayers, because I know that you are a God who answers prayers, Lord. And I just know that you are gracious enough to give us our prayers, answer our prayers and the requests that we have when they are given worthily, Lord. I just pray that what I have to say might be good for spiritual digestion, Lord, that we can mull over what I have to say and apply it to our lives, Lord, if the circumstances are fitting. And I just pray that whatever is from me and not from you, Lord, would be forgotten, but that the lessons that you have would be inscribed upon our hearts, Lord. I just pray all these things in your holy and precious name. Amen. So, just as a preface before I really get started, this is not a condemnation. If anything, it is more a reflection upon myself and kind of like what I was feeling, how I was studying, how I was going about things for the past couple months. So if you feel that I am accusing any one of you, I promise you that I'm not. I use the word you in this message, and it's more like a three fingers pointed at myself kind of thing. So initially, I had chosen to study the book of Ecclesiastes. Once I had finished my study on the life of King Solomon, I had gained an interest in apologetics from one of the brothers I had heard speaking at camp some years ago. And I was always fascinated by the fact that there is such a seemingly nihilistic book in the Bible. I thought it was going to be a really interesting study, which the book of Ecclesiastes is. But then I heard a few of our brothers here using excerpts from the book in a couple of their messages. And so they did really well, and I was like, okay, I can't do the book justice like that. So I felt like I'd be stepping on some toes if I just walked in here and was like, okay, my turn, especially with a topic that had been covered several times in the past couple months. So I didn't scrap it, but I just delayed my series upon it. I will get to it just later. With that having been done, I was left without an easy topic to start digging into. I didn't have like, oh yeah, I'm going to do that next. There's been something that has been weighing on my heart, however, and it has become more apparent over the last half year or so. So by this point in my life, I've been struggling with this particular sin, and when I can cast my mind back, it's harder to imagine a time in my life without it rather than with it. So I have a problem with avoidance. It's become second nature at this point to see a difficult situation or something that requires hard work and doing anything that I can to not face it, to the detriment of not only myself, but to the people around me that would benefit from action upon my part, the things that I'm avoiding. If there is an easy way out, I'm more likely to take it than not, because I'd rather not deal with the immediate stress if I can kick the can down the line to deal with it later. However, there is one person that does not mess around with avoiding one's problems, one's sins, and that is God. There's a story that I'm no doubt going to butcher, so I won't make you try to suffer through my half-remembered telling. It's about a man who had fled from God and had turned away from God, and it culminates ultimately in his son dying. And then the man, heartbroken, says, "Now I know how far God is willing to go to get my attention." So if you're ever in a situation where knowingly or not that you are running from God, I can only pray that you listen sooner rather than later, that you take the examples set before us in God's word to heart and learn from them so you can prevent this unnecessary suffering instead of continuing to avoid your problems. Some of us need a more gentle reminder, a more gentle exhortation. Other people need to be walloped upside the head with a $2,000 car bill to be brought to heel. But in my defense, I was literally praying for God to keep the hits coming. So that's on me. But it brought me to where here I am now today. So today I will be starting on my newest character study on a guy who also deliberately ran away from God and who needed the chastening. So I'm sure you have a couple of guesses in mind, but if you could turn to Jonah chapter 1, please. Many of us, I hope, know the history of Jonah. One could say that he was a prophet that never really got it. And Jesus made reference to him as he did several other figures throughout his ministry on the earth. Specifically, Jesus refers to Jonah when the Pharisees were demanding him to show them a sign so that they may know if he is the Messiah. Jesus then rebuked the Pharisees for not listening to what he had to say. The sign of Jonah is that Jesus would, after 3 days and three nights, emerge from the belly of the ground, that the people would repent of their sins and accept the free gift of salvation that he is offering. Jonah is then a typification of Jesus, as told in the Old Testament, as one who had been sent down by God, raised from the dead, and carried out salvation to the Gentiles. Hopefully, by now, everyone has had the chance to turn to Jonah chapter 1, so I'll begin by reading the chapter. "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me.' But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was likened to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he laid and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, 'What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not.' And they said every one to his fellow, 'Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then they said unto him, 'Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause is this evil upon us? What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou?' And he said unto them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land.' And they were exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, 'Why hast thou done this?' For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said unto him, 'What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea was, wrought and was tempestuous.' And he said unto them, 'Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so that so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that it is for my sake this great tempest is upon you.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea was wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried out unto the Lord and said, 'We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee.' So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." So verses 1 to 2 go together, and they're speaking of the command that God had leveled at Jonah. Jonah at this time was a known entity as the prophet of God, as is evidenced by 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. He, speaking of Jeroboam II, restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath into the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. And as the prophet of God, Jonah's job is to serve God as God's mouthpiece and to deliver the words, the will, the warnings to the people. So as God's prophet, Jonah was given an order to go to the city of Nineveh and cry out against it, for their wickedness had come up before the Lord. So in this, the phrase cry out against it would mean rebuke the city of Nineveh for their sin and call them to repentance. For context, the city of Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, a pagan empire of Gentiles, and not at all a city of Israel. And this empire was the biggest threat of the area as the dominating force in the lands in these times. So going to Nineveh and crying out against it would be a monumental task, and not one that would be without hardship or work in order to call to repentance. But God saw their wickedness. Man's wickedness is not hidden from God. He is the one who discerns man's heart and knows man's innermost thoughts. God saw it all, and as a result of their wickedness, he had to give a specific warning to the people of Nineveh to turn back or face judgment. We see here the parallel of the city of Nineveh to the world. The world is filled with wickedness, and I would say now that the world is as bad as it has ever been, but I know that's not true because of what the preacher says in Ecclesiastes, that there is nothing new under the sun. I got it in there somewhere. The world is wicked and is in need of an intercessor, someone to be sent from God to call them to repentance. This man is Jesus. And in the case of Nineveh, that man was Jonah. Verse 3, so naturally, Jonah finds the first ship headed west and goes on a trip to the furthest city away from Nineveh, where he was commanded by God himself to go. Jonah saw a job that was hard and very well could have led to his demise, as Nineveh was said by God to be a wicked city. We are given examples of wicked cities throughout the Bible, and the first one that may come to mind would be Sodom and Gomorrah, which, unlike Nineveh, were actually destroyed under God's judgment. There are a couple speculations as to why Jonah did not go to Nineveh. One would be that he possibly fled because it would be hard to do and a dangerous job. Jonah had reason to expect that at the very best he would be mocked, and at the worst he would be killed by the Assyrians. So out of saving his own hide, he turned tail and ran. So it would be a monumental task, like me not doing the dishes because they're my least favorite chore, but with a lot greater consequence. Another speculation is that Jonah did not want the people of Nineveh to be spared God's judgment. They were a wicked city, after all, and they were an enemy of Israel as the biggest power in the area. Jonah could have been anti-Assyrian, and instead of seeing God's glory in turning the city to repentance, he sought the destruction of Israel's enemies instead. "My thoughts are not your thoughts," says the Lord. In modern times, it would be like being asked to go into the heart of D.C. saying this indiscriminate war and sanction and slaughter has to stop. You have to repent of your sins and pride and turn back to Jesus. And you'd expect to be arrested before you even step foot onto the White House lawn. And we are commanded in Matthew chapter 28 to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that God has commanded us. We are no better than Jonah. I certainly am no better than Jonah from fleeing from the Lord. And we, with Jonah's example to teach us, should have even less of an excuse for disobeying the Lord, because we can see plainly the consequences of Jonah's sin. And we have countless examples of God's chastening for our disobedience. We see Moses being disobedient and being denied entrance to the promised land after striking the rock instead of speaking to the rock. We see David's chastening for not going out and leading his armies, which resulted in the sin with Bathsheba, the murder of Uriah, and the promise that not only would the sword not depart from his house, but also being barred from building the temple. We have all the times the children of Israel turned away from God, all their instances of apostasy in the books of Judges and Kings. We see Adam and Eve in the garden. We see Solomon turning away from God and the throne being taken away from his house. We have God's playbook. We have God's playbook, the written word of God that we should be using as the guide by which we live our lives. So why then do we run? Why do we look at the examples that God has given us and the commandments that he has commanded us and say, nah, I can't bring myself to go to church today. I'm too tired. I have other things that I could be doing with my time. I had a rough week at work, and I need to sleep in to regain my energy. But that's not what God said. God said in verse 2 to Jonah, go. And Jonah fled from the Lord's presence to the place known at the time as the end of the earth, as far west as the ships could go. God said, go, and he went as far away as he could from God's presence. Nineveh was to the east of Israel, and Jonah went west, past the Gibraltar Strait, to the coast of modern-day Spain. He intended to get as far away as we could possibly go, as he could possibly go, to escape God's presence, but this is an exercise in futility. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10 say, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. We know that we can't escape God. We have all the examples in the Bible for this. And Jonah knew that he could not escape God. Perhaps he, like us, deluded himself into thinking that he could, perhaps knowingly and willingly, like we do, sin against God in his pride and disobedience. And so, as we can see in verse 4, we see the immediate consequences of Jonah's sin. God whipped up the sea into a frenzy in a mighty storm, so much so that the ship was threatening to break into pieces. For Jonah, his sin threatened the lives of all those people around him. He would take the lives of all those people and put his life before theirs. He would put himself before the people of Nineveh so that they would be destroyed because he didn't think that they deserved redemption. Our sins have far-reaching consequences. We know this from the examples of David and Bathsheba, Moses and the rock, Adam and Eve, Solomon. And we put into jeopardy ourselves and everyone around us for our sins. And God is calling us, trying to get our attention with a storm that everyone else can feel, but we are sleeping in the hold of the ship. Willingly, by choice, running away from God. The ship is about to break. Stop running from God. You're making things worse for yourself and everyone around you. The sailors had done nothing wrong, but they were suffering and were under the threat of death for Jonah's sin. Verse 5, the sailors were desperate. They were throwing away the valuables that they would have used for their livelihood in order to survive. They did what they could to try to fix the problem their way, from the perspective of man. We need to lighten the load, so let's toss overboard our livelihood, the whole reason we cast out in the first place, in order to keep ourselves afloat. and we should look at that ourselves. What is our first instinct upon finding ourselves in a storm? What do we do to address the situation? The reason I'm so depressed is because I'm not working out, not because God's calling me back to him. The reason I'm having such a hard time at work is because it's work's fault that there are so many patients, not that God is trying to get my attention and lean on his strength. The reason my social life is so poor is because I'm not going out with friends enough, and even though I was on a cruise, I still felt alone because, not because God is trying to call me back to fellowship with his church. And when man's efforts fail, they turn to their false gods to see if the false gods could help solve the problems instead. Playing games online and escaping from having to think about my circumstances will surely make things better. The paperwork for camp will be done by someone else if I just wait long enough. Those patients will eventually get better if they keep doing the same exercises, or someone else will give them the exercises they need if I just stand by the computer, because I don't want to make the effort to put in small talk or examine their case more closely to adjust their program. It doesn't work. Avoiding your problems does not work, and leaning on the false gods you put before Jesus will not work either, because they are of no substance. On the ship, there was one man who knew the one true God, and he was asleep, running away from his duty and disobeying the one who put the breath of life into his lungs. In verse 6, the captain gives Jonah a rude awakening. Get up, sleeper, and call in your God. Get up, sleeper. If we are willfully and deliberately, sorry, I know, baby. I didn't think about that when I wrote that down. Anyways, if we are willfully and deliberately shutting ourselves off from God's calling, he gives us warning to turn back from our disobedience. For Jonah, this was the captain, but for us, it might be a wellness checkup, a text. God is so gracious to give us this warning. One final, knock it off, come on now, you know better, before he sends in his chastening to force us to listen. Ironically, it was for this purpose that Jonah himself was to be sent to the city of Nineveh, to give that warning and the call for repentance that the city might turn towards God. I encourage you all to think of a time in your life where you had that advance warning, and that consider where you might be right now if you hadn't heeded that call of repentance. If Jonah had not been sent to Nineveh, the city would not have repented. If Jesus had not been sent to die for our sins, for our sake, we would be doomed to eternal separation from God. This was Jonah's literal and figurative wake-up call for Jonah to acknowledge that he was in grave danger if he continued to run away from God. Everyone else was calling upon their false gods, but Jonah, and even the pagan captain knew that something had to be done to fix this situation. In verse 7, once Jonah had been gathered, the sailors made ready to cast lots to know just whose fault this is, what's going on, why is the ship tossing so much? Why is the ship about to break? Why are we all about to die? They knew something was up. Something was wrong, whether by their own superstition or, more likely, God lending them spiritual insight to know that the storm was sent by divine means. Even non-believers, when something is going wrong, will pray or will ask for prayer, even if they don't personally have faith. How many times have we received prayer requests from those who know that we are Christians, lost my place, and are hoping for some intervention from God? The non-believers recognize that there is a God and that he has the power to answer prayer. So, therefore, the sailors cast their lots, and God laid the blame at Jonah's feet. How humbling it must have been to know that you are running from God, and then to have an entire group of people all turn to look at you and have them know that it's your fault for the threat to their lives. Jonah must have been so ashamed. In verse 8, the sailors immediately begin to barrage Jonah with questions. They wanted to know more about the reason that their lives were in danger. They wanted to figure out all that they could about him in order to solve this problem and be saved. And at this point, I feel like it really sunk in for Jonah. This was the turning point for him because he recognized God in the middle of the storm. At this point, he relearned to fear the Lord, and he knew the truth of God, and even in the midst of the storm of his own rebellion, he was able to give glory to God. Jonah may have, in this point, have been brought to repentance for his sins, but the storm was still raging. It was too little too late. After he told the men about him, they demanded why he had done this. Why have you run away from God? And rightly so. Even a non-believer who knows some truth of God can rightly rebuke a Christian who is supposed to be listening to God's commands. A Christian who is resisting God. They recognize enough of faith to know that we aren't supposed to go against God's commandments in the Bible. The question, why have you done this, then, is the logical next step, the logical next question after being told that a Christian has done wrong in the eyes of the Lord. And then, having recognized that Jonah is indeed a prophet, they ask him, what has to be done for the sea to calm? Because it was only getting worse. Here we see the contrast of Jesus calming the waves and Jonah's judgment. Both were being begged to calm the sea lest they all die, but Jonah had to submit to the will of God to take action for his repentance. Jesus, on the other hand, being the Son of God and having power over the waves, uses this as an opportunity to glorify God. But make no mistake, God will be glorified in both instances. We see later in the passage, the sea immediately calms. But Jonah was guilty and disobedient in this instant, whereas when Jesus calmed the storm and the waves, he was innocent and obedient. Jonah recognizes his guilt and knows what has to be done. Him being on that ship, running away from God, bound westward, was sinful. And every single moment that he was on that ship, he was moving further away from God. Jonah was willing to sacrifice his life to God so that these men could be saved. Jonah had compassion towards these sailors and realized that anything would be better than continuing to resist God. Jonah knew that to truly repent, in his case, he would have to entrust everything to God, not knowing whether he would survive or not. The men, however, bless them, did not want to risk angering God by throwing one of his prophets overboard. They had faith, as they believed Jonah's God was causing the storm, but it was a misguided faith because they did not want to offend God. They tried themselves resisting God and rowing back to the shore, but their disobedience themselves led to the storm raging ever harder. They tried once again to lean on their own strength rather than submitting to God's will. First, they tried loosing the cargo. Then they tried relying on their false gods, then appeasing God in disobedience and in vain, then when there was no other option available, finally they obeyed God. They submitted to God. They could have saved themselves a lot of trouble, first of all, if Jonah had never disobeyed in the first place, but secondly, by having faith in God and doing what was asked of them instead of trying to resist God and row back to shore. When their options had run out, they begged God to have mercy on their souls for Jonah's blood and submitted. And verse 15, just like that, sea was calm. The storm was proof of God's displeasure, and once that source of that displeasure, Jonah, and his resistance to God was gone, the storm immediately ceased. The storm calming proved beyond a shadow of the doubt that Jonah's God existed. The sailors could not deny the Lord's existence and feared the Lord instead of fearing the storm. Just like the disciples did in Mark chapter 4, verse 41. They knew that there was one true God, and they took vows to serve him after they had been delivered from this storm. In the very same sense, we see a mirror of the sinner coming to salvation in this passage. Sinners, when they are convicted of their sin, do everything in their power to save themselves. After being made aware of their sins, their fleshly efforts continually and inevitably fail, and the soul's sorrow only increases as long as the sinners rely on their fleshly means. And the only way for the safety of these sinners to be found is in the sacrifice of someone else on their behalf, the man, Lord Jesus. The one true God. But the Lord is gracious to Jonah in that he would not leave his prophet to perish. God still had a plan for Jonah. And God is sovereign in that his will shall be done. Jonah had been a resistant, rebellious believer, but God had a plan for the people of Nineveh to be saved. And God prepared a specific way for Jonah to be where God wanted him to be. God wants us to be bowing before him and walking according to his commands. God has a plan for us, and running away from God will only cause tumult and suffering to get us back on track. If we're currently running away from God, one has to ask themselves, why have you done this? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the examples that you have shown us in your word, all the things that you have for us that we take for granted and we don't examine as closely as we ought to, Lord, but I just know that they're there for our sakes. This word is your way of communicating to us. And so often we don't learn and read of the examples that are in it, Lord. I just pray that a burden is put upon our hearts to examine your word and to see the histories within as less than just stories and myths, but rather the truth that these things did happen, that we might be learning from them as an example to make us more like your son. An example for us to learn from, to grow more wise instead of running away from you. And I would just ask your blessing upon us, that the blessing that we do not deserve, Lord, that you might have mercy upon us in our strivings and our resistance and our struggles away from you, Lord. And I would just pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.